tonight, we're going to explore together the properties of our hope. That is, the kind of hope that every Christian has in Christ. We're going to see how the Bible answers this question. It's on your message guide. What is our hope like? What is our hope like? Well, in the New Testament, we're offered at least six descriptions of our blessed hope, which make it the only hope that we will ever need in our lives. So we're going to look at these six descriptions. And the first one we find is in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. So I encourage you to turn there with me and we'll look at six passages that have these six descriptions. The first description is that our hope is an enlivening hope. An enlivening hope. That word is down just a few lines if you need help spelling it out. It enlivens us. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which," or "who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, what kind of hope do we have as Christians according to these verses? It is a lively hope. It is a living or an enlivening hope. And so we see from this the reality of a living hope. The reality of a living hope. It is a real and living hope. And that is the kind of hope that we need today. In fact, it's the only kind of hope that really helps. Nancy was talking about a friend of hers that faces struggles every single day. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all face struggles every single day. And the hope that we need desperately is a lively hope. One that gives us that vigor and that hope and that desire to serve and live for God every single day. You see, the truth is, we live in a hopeless generation. As I was preparing for our message this morning through the book of Esther, I tried to put myself in the shoes of some of those young ladies who were taken from their families and taken from their environment and taken from their homes and then ushered into Shushan there in Persia to become literally the property of the king. How difficult that must be. How hopeless their life must have been. It may have been very posh. It may have been very comfortable. And yet, they missed the connection and the relationship and the love that they were hoping for when they were chosen to be part of that contest or that competition, if you will. We live in a hopeless society. We see this even in our suicide rates in our country. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Each year, some 44,000+ Americans die by suicide. And for every suicide, there are at least another 25 attempts. Why? Because people are hopeless. On average, there are 121 suicides per day, which means that about every 12 minutes, there's another one that takes their life. Only God can offer us the hope that we need. The real hope. The living hope. A lively hope. One writer says that this hope is one that is not empty. It's not frustrating. It's not deceptive. It's not a false hope. It's a true hope. And that's why it enlivens the soul. That's the reality of our living hope. But we also see the reason for our living hope. How can this hope that we have in Christ really invigorate us in our walk with God? Look at verse 3. It is a hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope enlivens us because Jesus is living for us. That's why it invigorates us. That's why it helps us. Our hope enlivens us because Jesus is living for us. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:19? Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied." But, he says in verse 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Because Jesus Christ is alive today, through the resurrection, our hope is a living hope, a lively hope. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes all of our hopes possible. Because if Jesus is dead today, our hopes are dashed. We can be thankful, though, that now Christ is risen from the dead. And so, first description, our hope is an enlivening hope. Because Jesus Himself, who is the person of hope, Himself is alive. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. His life is our hope. And that is the kind of hope that we have as Christians, an enlivening hope. The second description of our hope is found in the book of Hebrews. Turn back there with me, Hebrews chapter 7. The second description is that our hope is an excellent hope. It's an excellent hope. We find that in Hebrews 7, verse 19, where the writer of Hebrews says, for the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law, made nothing perfect. It made nothing complete. But the bringing in of a, what kind of hope? A better hope did. By which we now draw nigh unto God. So according to this verse, what kind of hope do we have as Christians? It's a better hope, isn't it? It's a better hope. A better and more excellent hope than anyone else has ever had. Now how can that be? Well, from that verse, we see that it is a perfecting hope. A perfecting hope. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. That simply means that the Old Testament Mosaic law and the Old Testament system in all of its forms, even though it was instituted by God, He never designed it to perfect His people. He never designed it to bring His people to completion. Instead, what was the law for? You remember last year we went through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and he explained what the Old Testament law was for. The law was only meant to reveal to us our desperate need for a Savior. Remember that? You see, we can't perfect ourselves by ourselves. We can't take any law to try to do better and make ourselves appear righteous before God. Remember what Paul writes in Galatians 3:22? But the Scripture hath concluded all of us under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Remember? It was sort of an educational system. It was a tutor for us. To bring us unto Christ. It wasn't that we're supposed to follow this law to the letter. Why? Because we can't. It's impossible for us to do that. We can't perfect ourselves by this law. Instead, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So our hope in Christ is a better hope. It's better because He is the one that completes us. He is the one that perfects us. Our hope in Christ is better because He is better. And He will complete His work in us through His life, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a better hope because it is a perfecting hope. It is also a better hope because it is a presenting hope. He adds in Hebrews 7, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Ever since the fall, there has been a great gulf, a mighty gulf, as the song says, a mighty gulf between every person and God. What is that gulf? What keeps us from entering into a relationship with God? It's our sin, right? It's our sin. We cannot draw nigh to God because there's a great chasm of sin between us. A gulf of sin. And there is nothing that we can do to draw nigh to God, no matter how hard we try. Hebrews 10:14 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And that's what many people in the Old Testament were relying on. They thought, as long as I make these sacrifices, I'll be okay with God. But guess what? The blood of those sacrifices would just pour over into the gulf and never fill it up. There's no way to get to God through the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:11 says, every priest stood daily ministering, offering these sacrifices which could never take away sin. So the people would come to the temple and they would have these priests do this work for them. The truth is, there's no other man that can bring us near unto God. That is why when Jesus came, he both offered the sacrifice for our sin and even became the sacrifice for our sin. And that is why our hope in him brings us near to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So what did Jesus do to that great big gulf of sin that separated us from God? Well, in the words penned by William Newell, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Jesus spanned that gulf with his sacrifice, with his blood, with his offering. And so that is why our hope in Christ is an excellent hope. It's a better hope. We don't put our hope in the blood of bulls or goats or in another man. We put our hope in Christ himself. And it's excellent. Our hope is an excellent hope because Jesus himself is excellent. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. The reason why our hope is excellent is because Jesus is excellent. He's worthy of our honor, and that is the kind of hope that we have as Christians. An enlivening hope, an excellent hope. There's a third description that we find in the book of Colossians. Head there with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And the third description is, our hope is an extensive hope. It's an extensive hope. Beginning verse 3, we read, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Colossian Christians. Praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here, Paul is really giving us a model of being thankful. He was thanking God, praying always, thanking God for the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. So what kind of hope do we have as Christians according to these verses? It is a hope that has been laid up for you in heaven. It's been laid up. The term used for laid up describes something that is valuable. It denotes a precious and valuable hope in Christ. It is a treasure, an inheritance, a kingdom, and riches of glory. This hope that God has given you has been laid up in heaven. What does that mean? It means that it has been laid up for your security, just like a treasure. Several years ago, we as a family took our vacation out to North Carolina, and we traveled the Outer Banks. You've been there, you know, just about every half hour of travel time, there's another lighthouse. And that's what we wanted to go see, is all the different beautiful lighthouses on the Outer Banks. We went as far south as you could go on the roads. And then the only way to get to the next island is by ferry. So we took a ferry and we ended up on Ocracoke Island, which I didn't know anything about until we arrived there and was able to look up things online. But Ocracoke Island was known as the island where the great pirate Blackbeard had buried his treasure. And many people would go to Ocracoke Island to find this treasure, even though it has never been found. But why would this pirate, why would any pirate bury their treasure? For security, for safety. They didn't have banks that they could go to and deposit all of the things that they stole from other people. So they buried it. It was for security, for safety, so that no one would steal it back from him. And the reason The reason to keep it so secure was because of just how valuable that treasure was. There were some that believed that it was worth millions and millions of dollars in gold and silver and coins and jewelry and all of these things. You see, our hope in Christ is so extensive and so valuable, it needed to be secured in heaven itself. And that's why he says, your hope in Christ is laid up in heaven. It's laid up for your security, but also it's laid up there because of your status. It's laid up there for your status as a child of God, just like an inheritance. When I was working at the bank, I worked with several people who received inheritance, whether from a passing parent or a passing grandparent. The money that they inherited was at the bank. It could also have been in other investments that were secure. Sometimes I asked them the relationship that they had with their parents or their grandparents. Sometimes I wondered why those grandparents didn't just spend it. You know, they had needs, just like we all have needs, especially as you get older. You have other needs that you have, physical needs. Why did they save it for them? Why did they save it for that grandchild or even that great-grandchild? Well, ultimately it came down because of the love and the relationship that they had. And so they wanted to give it to them as an inheritance. The love and relationship. And our hope in Christ is so extensive because of the love and relationship that you have with God through Christ. If you're His son and you're His daughter, guess what? He has laid up for you your hope as a treasure, as an inheritance, because He loves you and He wants what's best for you. And so our hope is an extensive hope. Because Jesus Himself, who is the person of hope, is precious and valuable in His own nature. He's like the treasures that He Himself described in His parables in Matthew 13. Remember these? You don't need to turn there, but listen to these. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Now, when you hear that word treasure, I want you to think of Christ. Think of Jesus, your Savior. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field. If Jesus is that kind of treasure for you, isn't that what you ought to do with your whole life? Selling all that you have, of course, rhetorically speaking, and giving all to Him who loved you. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man who was seeking out goodly pearls, who, when he had found just one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and went out and bought it. That is the kind of value, the kind of treasure that our hope in Christ is. That's the kind of hope we have as Christians. It's an enlivening hope, an excellent hope, and an extensive hope. Head over with me now to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, where we find our fourth description of our blessed hope. Romans chapter 8, where we see that our hope is an expected hope. Now remember, our hope as Christians is different than the way the world uses hope. Their hope is more wishful thinking. Our hope is an expected hope. And we see this in Romans 8, 24 and 25. Paul writes, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So what kind of hope do we have as Christians according to these verses? Well, verse 24, it is a hope by which we are saved. It's a saving hope. We are saved by hope. This means that we are saved when we believe that Jesus has and will fulfill all of His promises to us in the gospel. Isn't that what salvation really is? It's believing in the promises of Christ. When Jesus says, believe on Him to be saved, that's a promise. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If He makes that promise and you believe it, that's what it's all about. What are some things that we need to believe? Well, just quickly, hope in the promise of forgiveness. forgiveness and pardon from your sin. Hebrews 8:12, the Lord says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. That is why we can expect when we're in heaven, guess what's going to happen? The Lord's not going to look at you and say, okay, since you were saved, let me catalog all the things that you've done wrong. And let's see if you really deserve to come into my heaven. Is he going to do that if you have come to him by faith? No. Why? It says, I'm going to remember them no more. No more. Those sins are not going to be held to your account. Why? Because they were taken and placed on Christ's account. He paid the debt for them, and now we're guilty. We're guilt-free from the sins that we were guilty of. We have hope in the promise of forgiveness. Do you really believe that? Some Christians struggle with forgiveness, struggle with the issue of guilt. But when we really understand what faith is and what hope is, we're going to understand that this expectation that we have is going to be fulfilled. We will be completely forgiven, even as we are today. Hope in the promise of freedom. Freedom from the captivity of sin and death. Freedom from captivity to the world, the devil, and even our own flesh. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:57? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises us freedom. And that is our hope. What about hope in the promise of fellowship? Fellowship with God forever in heaven. John says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our hope is an expected hope. It's something that is guaranteed. We're saved by it. Our hope is an expected hope because Jesus Himself is our expectation. So that is the kind of hope that we have as Christians. It's an enlivening hope, an excellent hope, an extensive hope, an expected hope. And then fifth, our hope is also an everlasting hope. An everlasting hope. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We briefly looked at this already. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, we read how our hope is not temporary, but timeless. It's truly everlasting. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul again writes in this tremendous passage on the gospel. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied. So what kind of hope do we have as Christians according to this verse? It is a hope that extends beyond this life only. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So the hope that we have extends beyond this life only, which means it's going to be eternal. It's going to last forever. And is based on the reality of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And if you look in context here, Paul is describing the resurrection of Jesus. Question. Can there really be any hope in Christ if Jesus Christ is not alive? No. Why not? Because if there was no resurrection, then you and I would be living a lie. Everything that we're doing, everything that we're reading, everything that we're praying, everything would be a lie. And because so much of what Jesus promises to us is yet in the future, what we see here is that our hope in Christ is inextricably linked to the life of Christ. It's linked up. It's connected. Our hope and His life are intertwined. If Jesus is not alive, our hope would be dashed. So our hope is not just in this life only. Our hope is an everlasting hope because Jesus Himself, who is the person of hope, is everlasting. It's going to last as long as He does. Paul describes Jesus in this way in 1 Timothy. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. What is immortality? It means that you're going to live. For how long? Forever. And he says about Jesus as God, He only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You see, that's the kind of hope that we have as Christians. An enlivening hope. An excellent hope. It's better. An extensive hope. An expected hope. An everlasting hope. And last, our hope is also an encouraging hope. We spent a lot of time dealing with this aspect of it last week when we looked at how much blessing there is in our hope in Christ. But I want us to look at one final passage, and that's in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, where we see that our hope is an encouraging hope. Beginning verse 3. And not only so, but we, as Christians, glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what kind of hope do we have as Christians according to these verses? Well, in the words of verse 5, it is a hope that maketh not ashamed. In other words, it's not going to bring you to shame or disappointment or discouragement. Instead, it's going to be an encouraging hope. It will never deceive you because it is the truth. There are a lot of people that bring up hope in something that will never transpire. It will never happen. You know, we went through another election cycle this last year. Promises after promises after promises were made by both candidates. And really, all of the candidates, if you go all the way back to the primaries. Everyone made a promise. And yet, how many of those promises could actually be fulfilled? Probably not all of them. Maybe a few of them. We're seeing right now some of them being fulfilled by our current president. But the hope that we have in Christ is based on truth and not on a lie. It will never deceive us. Because lies often bring us shame. Think about the lies that were told by candidates that when it was brought up, they ended up having to quickly cover it up. They had to spin it to try to make it sound like it wasn't a lie after all. And why would they do that? Because they were ashamed. They were ashamed of what they said. They were ashamed of the lie that came out of their mouth. But if our hope is in God's truth, it will never cause you shame. It maketh not ashamed, because He will never cause you shame. Also, it's an encouraging hope because it will never disappoint you. Our hope in Christ will never disappoint, because our hope in Christ will all be fulfilled. You see, when people fail you, it often leads to shame, doesn't it? Think of Adam and Eve, remember? Not only did they individually sin against God, but I think that they let each other down in some way too. We have Eve tempting her husband, and we have Adam not helping his wife say no to the devil. And so we have this conflict even there in the Garden of Eden, and the failure of Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam and both of them toward God, what did it bring about? Shame. Shame. To the point where they knew they both were naked and they had to cover themselves. But if our hope is in God's faithfulness, He will never cause us to be ashamed. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed. And so our hope is an encouraging hope, because Jesus Himself is such a blessing. He is our blessed hope. He will never deceive. He will never disappoint. He will never cause us to be ashamed. That is the kind of hope that we have as Christians. An enlivening hope. An excellent hope. An extensive hope. An expected hope. An everlasting hope. And an encouraging hope. That is the kind of hope we have, because that is the kind of Savior we have. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to see this kind of hope that You have provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in each one of these descriptions, there is so much more that could be said. There is so much more that we could learn from. And so much more that we could use in our own life to help us through the struggles and the difficulty that we face in our lives even today. But Lord, it's not just the description of our hope that I want us to really remember tonight, but that every description that we found of hope is really a description of our Savior, who is our blessed hope. Help us, Lord, to never separate our hope from Christ. And then, Lord, also help us to never separate our hope from your life and from your resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that even tonight, as we explore this hope, that you will enliven that hope in us tonight. Help us to remember that it is a living hope that is within us, because it's in Christ, who is alive forevermore. And so, Lord, I know that this week we will be facing, each one of us, different challenges, different trials. And help us to, Lord, to see the hope that you've given to every one of your children. And so, Lord, we pray that you will comfort us and strengthen us and use this hope in our lives so that we can live lives that honor and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for this kind of hope that you have offered to us and that you have put within our grasp simply by faith and trust in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.